They want to root for the name team, and they want to be employed by the big name company and wear clothing that has a certain name label on it. And they want to drive a name automobile and marry into a certain family with a special name or a name that's known. And all of that, again, gets back to feeding our pride, to thinking that somehow a human name or a name of something or some material object, somehow it elevates us. Somehow it makes us special. But I like the advice of the 4th century believer known as Chrysostom, who said that parents should give their children scriptural names, names out of the Bible. And he urged them to tell their children stories about the person who bore that name so that as they matured, they'd have something to live up to. It's pretty good advice. The names that really, if you give your child a name, something to live up to, in Hispanic-speaking countries, a lot of children are named Jesus. Jesus. In English-speaking countries, we have quite a few people named Christian. Now, that's a name to live up to. That's a name to live up to. Because the name of the Lord is the highest name of all. It is exalted and to be exalted above the heavens. And to it, no human name or name of anything can possibly compare. We cannot exalt it too highly. What you see on your screen, in the orange block there, is the Hebrew writing of the name Yahweh or Jehovah, the name of the Lord in the Hebrew Bible of the Old Testament. And it is His name. The recognition of His power, His fame, His glory, that should be our all, that we should be interested in exalting. For as I said, it cannot be exalted too highly. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. God speaking here. He says, in every place, incense shall be offered to my name. And a pure offering for my name shall be great among all the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Repeatedly in that passage, the Lord's name is great, and the Lord's name is to be recognized as great, and His fame and His renown will be among all the people. He is the one with the great name. Psalm 135 and verse 13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. As you study the Psalms, you realize that a lot of the verses in the Psalms will have one phrase, and then the second phrase just repeats the same thought in a little bit different language. It's called synonymous parallelism. And in this passage, that's what you see. Your name endures forever. So the topic is the name of God. And then he says, your fame to all generations. He's saying the same thing twice, but he's equating the Lord's name with the Lord's fame. And there's a real sense in which those two things are talking about the same thing. This morning, for just a little bit, I want to think with you about what God has done for His name's sake. What has He done? And there could be, I could list probably 10,000 things here. I'm just going to talk about three. What has He done to make His name famous, great, to be exalted among especially His people? Well, He's done quite a bit. He's created the world, many other things we can think of. He holds it all with His power. But especially when we think about how great His name is and should be among us, leads us and He guides us. To have a sure direction in life, to know where you're going in life, to know what's important and to know what you should be doing. If you have somebody who could counsel you as to all of the proper and correct and successful financial choices that you can make. A financial counselor that can make you make, help you make every right choice as to a stock purchase or a business to go in or some investment to make or not make. And he was, could lead you just in that one thing. And he's right every single time. And he's always leading you in the right direction. That guy would be top notch with you, wouldn't he? And you'd be singing his praises far and wide. But here we have the God of heaven, who leads us and guides us in every right way, leading us eventually on the way to his eternal home. In the 23rd Psalm, among the wonderful things that David says about the Lord being his shepherd, he says, he restores my soul, he leads me in the path of righteousness. Did you ever notice that in the end of that verse? He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. God is showing us the right way to go. Teaching us, showing us what is right, leading us in that right way. And every decision that we make can be right if we follow him. As I said, if you had a financial advisor that was right all of the time, you would be singing his praises far and wide. But here we have a God that's right all the time about everything. About everything. In every aspect of our lives, he's leading us to righteousness, to do the right thing. I mentioned this a little later in the lesson. But doesn't that compel us to praise his name? You've got a God who's leading you in righteousness. For his name's sake, this is what he's done to make himself, if you will, famous and renowned among his people. And we certainly ought to appreciate that. Earlier, or later rather, in the Psalms, the psalmist says in Psalm 31 and verse 3, you are my rock and my fortress, therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Here's what God has done for his name's sake. For his name's sake, he forgives us. It is our struggle with sin that demeans our spirits, that darkens our hearts and our souls, and that makes life dark and unpleasant. Psalm 25 and verse 11. Psalmist pleads, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. I believe he means to say his iniquity is great. But God must be even greater, and surely he is. We sing a song, grace greater than all my sin, grace that comes from God, greater than all of our sin. What a powerful God. You know, one of the things that impressed people with Jesus when he walked the earth was his power not only to do miracles, but to forgive sins. And he showed, actually on more than one occasion, that he had the power to forgive sins by doing the miracles. Your sins are forgiven you. He's the Son of God. God in the flesh, he can forgive sins, and God forgives our sins. And he does this so that his name is renowned. We're talking to friends and neighbors. God has forgiven all of our sins. We stand pure and justified, and instead of our lives being dark and gloomy and us having to live day by day with the guilt of our sins, all of that is lifted away. All of that is wiped away by the great power of our God. His name should be renowned among us. He's done that for his name's sake. And surely we should exalt and honor his name for what he has done. Psalm 78 and verse 8, do not remember former iniquities against us, Lord. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we've been brought very low. See, we're down and out. But he goes on in the next verse, he says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake, so that it may be known what a great and glorious God we have, the God who forgives sins. There are a number of religions in this world with adherents into the millions who have gods that don't forgive sins, whose expectation is that they have to do a duty and do it perfectly in order to enter into whatever they view as heaven or some perfected state or whatever. But we have a God who knows that we won't do it. Who knows that we haven't done it. And he's so great. He can say, I'll forgive you of that. And as far as the east is from the west, so he's cast our sins from us. Out of his sight in the depths of the sea. He's blotted them out of our record. This God who forgives so completely for his name's sake. Just on this one point, do you understand all of the gods that men hold in this world, whatever other religion it might be, if it's not the God of heaven, they don't have a God like this. His name is glorious and more renowned, and he has made it so because he has brought forgiveness, real forgiveness, into the lives of his people. And that we can enjoy such a privilege. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, looking at the New Testament, in a brief passage, John says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Even the New Testament says that. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And part of that may be, of course, by his authority, which his name carries his authority, but also, as we've already seen, for his fame and for his renown and for his glory. And for this reason, he leads us and guides us and he forgives us and he revives us and he restores us and he makes us what he designed us to be, what he created us to be. This seemingly impossible task that we might be taken from our sinful state and conformed into the image of his only begotten Son. This grand purpose that he has for us. This miracle, if you will, that he works through the gospel. Of changing sinners to be like his only begotten Son. What an amazing, incredible, beyond our understanding. How can this happen? How can anyone, how can God do this? But our God does this. Our God does this. The psalmist says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 143 and verse 11. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. Make me live again. Revive me means make me live again. And so it is, we become Christians. And we're baptized into his death. That as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we may rise to walk in newness of life. Giving us a whole new life, letting us start our lives all over again, restoring us, reviving us. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And the great message is we can be born again through water and spirit. Do you see what's being said in all of this? Is that God's name is great and these are things that he has done for his name's sake. To make his name renowned among men. I want to spend the last part of the lesson this morning, though, talking about things that we can do and should be doing. What we are to do for his name's sake, to glorify his name. And again, there are just three things that I'm going to mention here among a list of possibly 1,000 things that might be mentioned. But I think these are critical. endure persecution. You ever seen that commercial? It may be off the air now, but not too long ago there was a series of commercials that were being run. What would you do for a Klondike bar? Remember those? What would you do for a Klondike bar? And people doing all sorts of crazy and incredible things and going through all sorts of torturous events in order to get a Klondike bar. Well, Klondike bars are good, but I don't know that I'd do some of the things they did in those commercials just to get a Klondike bar. But the idea of it is that this thing is so great, it's so famous, it's so wonderful that people do anything to get it. Our God is so great, so famous, so wonderful, so exalted that we'll be willing to go through anything for Him. Jesus told His disciples that they would endure many things, and I want you to get this if you've never noticed it before. They would endure many things for His name's sake. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. You will be hated by all for My name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So all of the hatred that we receive from the world, the negative comments, the things we have to endure in the way of persecution, that's for His name's sake. And people look at that and they say, these Christians are being persecuted. They're going through all of these difficulties, all of this suffering. That Christ that they believe in, He must be something special if they're willing to endure that for Him. We do that for His name's sake. To glorify Him. Matthew 24:9, He told the disciples, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. One of the great arguments, I believe, in the deity, about the deity of Jesus Christ, that He really lived, that He really was the Son of God, that He really did all of the things that the apostles said He did. One of the great arguments for that is the fact that the apostles were willing to suffer persecution unto death for the name of Jesus Christ. If it was a lie, nobody dies for a lie. If you know it was a lie, if you knew it was fraud all along, why would you go to your death still saying, oh yeah, Jesus is the Son of God? One of the great testimonies to the name of Jesus Christ, who He really is the persecution that the apostles were willing to suffer for His name's sake. Matthew 19:29, Jesus says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. All that everyday Christians are willing to give up just to follow Jesus. That speaks to the world. It shouts loud and clear that Jesus must be a great Savior. And His name, as we sang this morning, is truly above all names. Jesus, name above all names. That's what we say when we sacrifice and we give up things to serve Him. I want to caution us here. Let me just say this, you know, on a very personal level. Nobody enjoys suffering. Nobody enjoys persecution. But we must endure it. And we don't do it for ourselves. We do it for the name of Jesus. His name. John 15 and verse 20. Speaking to His apostles here, Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake. Again, for My name's sake, maybe a bit of a dual meaning there, because they're associated with Him, but also because they're glorifying His name. They'll do all these things for My name's sake. Saul of Tarsus was told by Jesus Christ when He met Him on the road to Damascus, He said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Talking to Ananias. So, we endure persecution for the sake of the name of Christ, that it may be glorified, that it may be lifted up, that people will look at us and say, that Jesus must be something else. Those people are willing to go through that for him. That Jesus, his name must be above all names. For his name's sake, we're going to share the gospel. People and things become famous because of word of mouth. Things get done. People are moved to do things, even bad things, because of word of mouth. Just think about how a few words on Facebook has inspired ISIS terrorist attacks. Just some words. Research has shown that 67% of all consumer decisions are primarily influenced by word of mouth. 90% of customers identify word of mouth as the best, most reliable, and trustworthy source about ideas and information. That's why if you're thinking about buying something, you know, you can read the advertisement, whatever it is that you're thinking about buying. I bought a camera recently. And if I read what the camera maker put out about its camera, well, you know, I'd have bought every one of them. They're just so great. But what you do is you go to the reviews where people like you and me review the cameras, and I bought this camera, and here's how it works and doesn't work, and here are the problems with it. And it's that word of mouth, either recommendation or failure of recommendation. It's that really carries the weight with you. For Jesus' name's sake, let's talk about his name. We spend so much time in conversations with people talking about things that don't mean anything. When the one whose name is above all names goes unmentioned, for his name's sake, let's talk about him. 3 John 7. John writes about people, preachers, who went forth, and he says, for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, in order that they might spread the gospel of Christ. And thirdly, what will we do for his name's sake? Well, we're going to work. Going to work. If we love the Lord, we'll work for his name's sake. I've told this story before, but it's just one that has stuck with me all these years. When I was in grade school, my dad had this old station wagon. It was a two-tone ranch wagon, blue and cream. And we rode around in that thing all the time I was a kid. It was getting to be where it's pretty old. I think it was a 58 model, and this was probably about 1968, so it was a 10-year-old car, and we'd taken it all over the world. But he'd had it repainted. We'd traveled through down a road where they were laying some tar, and it had got tar thrown up on the paint. So one day, my dad got my sister and I mean, we were just grade school, maybe third grade or so about that time, and he got us out with some gasoline and some rags, and we cleaned all the tar off of the car, and then he had us wash it, every little bit of it, every speck of dirt off of it. Now, all the time we're doing this, he's sitting on the porch. We're in the driveway working on the car, and he's just hollering instructions to us. He did nothing except tell us, you know, what we were supposed to be doing. So we're here washing this car, and I think we may be able to put a coat of wax on it. That evening was Wednesday evening service at the church we were attending at the time, and I will never forget this. We park the car in the parking lot. My sister and I, you know, run in, and in the foyer there was a glass door, and you could look out on the parking lot, And so we get in there before Dad gets in, and he's still getting out of the car, and these two men are sitting there looking out the window, and one of them says, "Boy, that Clayton Klein sure keeps his car nice, doesn't he?" We did all this work for my daddy's name's sake. That's what we're doing our work for. For the sake of the name of our Father in heaven. It's not about us. It's not about bringing glory to any one of us for anything we're doing or capable of doing. God has given us all of those abilities anyway. It's all about glorifying Him. Work in this life to glorify Him with every bit of energy that you've got, with every free moment, with every thought that you have. Work to glorify the God of heaven. It's for His name's sake that we are living. Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's why we're here. Jesus commends the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 3. He tells them that you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. It's a great commendation. Let's please let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. What we are to do for His name's sake. Psalmist says in Psalm 34 and verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." And here at Eastside, let us exalt His name together. Let all that we do individually and collectively be for the exaltation of the name of the God of heaven, who loved us, sent His Son to redeem our souls. There is soon to be here before we know it, whether it tarries a day or 1,000 years. There's a great day coming. And on that great day, God's going to judge us based on whether or not we did in this life what we're supposed to be doing. And the main thing we're supposed to be doing is glorifying His name. Are you ready? If you're not, don't wait. Don't wait another minute. Make your life a purpose-driven life. Glorify the name of God. We ask you to come while we stand.
With the saints and the sinner shall be parted right and left.